All right. Well, it's so good to be back with the congregation here in Franklin. So appreciative of the invitation to be with you this week. Been greatly looking forward to it. Appreciate your prayers on behalf of the family as well and the recent passing and loss of Grandma Flowers, but certainly her gain, and we rejoice in that. Such an important subject, and if we had morning classes this week, or we could have just done lessons on personal evangelism for the whole week, but I wanted to at least have one lesson dedicated to it in the gospel meeting, and so we're using our Sunday morning Bible class hour for that. And as you have your handout, as you see entitled, Hindrances and Obstacles to Saving Souls. So what are some of those hindrances? What are some of those obstacles to you and I individually and as a congregation in saving lost souls around us? I think one of the biggest ones is fear. And depending on how much time we have after we go through this first page, we'll focus some more attention on that matter of fear. But oftentimes it's simply we're afraid. We're afraid of speaking to someone about the gospel, bringing that up. That's not a problem for all Christians. Some it comes perhaps rather easy. But I would think for more than not, it can be a great challenge for us to have the courage to speak up and even invite maybe an individual to a gospel meeting, to invite them to worship service, to begin a spiritual discussion with them because of our fear. Fear of what? Well, as I noted here, maybe a fear of just saying the wrong thing, making a situation in our mind, making a matter worse, pushing them further away instead of closer to Christ. And so we have these fears. We read in the book of Proverbs, though, in chapter 29 and verse 25, that the fear of man brings what? You remember? The fear of man brings a snare. It brings a trap. The wise man goes on to say, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so that fear of man, and that's what we're talking about, whatever the situation may be. In our case, we're talking about personal evangelism, talking to them about their soul, talking to them about Jesus Christ and His gospel, that the fear of man is going to bring a trap. But if we'll trust in the Lord, we'll be safe. And remember even the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth, a place where he was in much fear and trembling as he wrote in that first epistle to them. But in the book of Acts in chapter 18, as Luke the historian records for us there, that even the Lord spoke to Paul to encourage him, to strengthen him. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. For I am with you, verse 10 goes on to say, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Isn't that exactly what fear causes us to do, though? It causes us to be silent, right? If I'm afraid, if I'm fearful of men, and of course we know Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and here he is in Corinth, and the Lord himself saying to a man that I think most of us view as very courageous, right, as very courageous, he is strengthening Paul to not be afraid, but speak. Don't be silent, but speak. I know that's happened in my life. When I am afraid and lack courage, I tend to be quiet. I tend not to speak out. And that's so damaging, of course, to our efforts to evangelize the lost. Secondly, I think at times we're just too easily discouraged. It's not that we haven't tried. We've tried. But we always seem to be met with failure. And as we read in Galatians 6:9, we must remember, let us not grow weary while doing good. I can't think of really anything that is more good, that is better than us striving to save the lost souls of mankind. And so let us not grow weary while doing good. No one, we might think, well, no one's interested. I've tried, Jesse. I've tried, Steve. I've tried to talk to others, and no one's ever interested. And no one will listen to what I say. That may suggest a lack of faith in God and His Word. Remember what is recorded in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55 in verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will not return to him void. Certainly, the issue is not with the word of God. It's powerful. It's convicting. It pricks hearts. It cuts hearts. The gospel of Christ is the power of God into salvation. The word of God is living and powerful. Romans 1:16, Hebrews 4, verse 12. And so we must not have a lack of faith in God and his powerful word. Number three, it could be a case of we're just guilty of prejudging people. And any of us can be guilty of that, maybe without even realizing it, because we know the individual or we know the couple, we know the family, we know the problems, we know the obstacles, we know the situation. Maybe it's an unscriptural divorce and remarriage. They don't have a right to be together. And we look at that as a complete roadblock and, well, might as well not even try. Or they're so worldly. They're so ungodly. I mean, the friends they run around with, the places they go, the things they do. And we kind of just write them off the prospect list and we're guilty of prejudging them. And I'd like you to remember this phrase or this statement. Prospects, not suspects. Okay? Everyone is a prospect unless proven otherwise. Prospects, not suspects. And so, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, you remember that passage, right? This is going back to Paul's work again in the city of Corinth. A very wicked city, a very immoral city. And he writes there in the 6th chapter in our Bibles, and he asks them in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were what? Washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You think about and consider the past, the very worldly, ungodly past of many of the saints that made up the church at Corinth, a church that's referred to as the church of God that we know was plagued with a lot of problems. But still, they're saints. And they've been taught the gospel and they obey the gospel. Acts 18:8 says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." But we also know there was repentance, because we must repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30. And so you think about many of the sins that they're turning away from. Some of them were fornicators. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were homosexuals, evidently. Some of them, of course, drank and were drunkards. Some stole, were thieves, and so on. Such were, past tense, some of you. Again, that's the power of the gospel to transform lives for Jesus Christ. And so when you meet an adulterer, when you meet a fornicator, when you meet a homosexual or a same-sex couple, don't cross them off your prospect list. Share the gospel with them. God shows no partiality. Acts 10:34 is one such passage that reminds us of that. And neither must the people of God show partiality. Number four, sometimes it's a case we're just not on fire. In other words, we lack zeal. You know, Romans 12:11 says to all Christians, be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervency speaks of zeal and enthusiasm. And so perhaps we've just become lukewarm with regard to evangelism. We need to be like the prophet Jeremiah. And what a statement there in the Old Testament that we read of in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. And I know you've heard this, most of you at least, if not all of you have heard this verse read before. And maybe you've read it yourselves, hopefully. But there in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah speaks of the struggle that he was dealing with. And he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," mention of God, "nor speak any more in his name," because of the persecution he was going through and the ridicule and the derision. And then he said this in verse 9 of Jeremiah 20, "But his word was in my heart like what? Like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how we must be with God's word. We cannot but speak. as the oracles of God. We cannot but share the gospel message with our friends and our neighbors and strangers, regardless of how they may react, because of our love for God, our love for Christ, our love for the truth, our love for their soul. And we need to have that zeal. We need to have that fire that's shut up in our bones and we can't hold it back. It's going to come out. And we want to speak that truth in love, but speak it boldly and clearly. But we have to have zeal. And perhaps in too many cases of Christians and congregations of God's people, a lukewarmness has set in. And if so, we've got to revive our spirits and we've got to wake up and be fervent and spirit for the Lord again. As the church at Laodicea was rebuked by Christ himself for the sin of being lukewarm, and he called them to repent, he says, as many as I love, I what? I rebuke and chasten. Therefore repent and be zealous. You see, the opposite of being zealous is when we become, well, just lukewarm. Not that we're not attending, it's not that we're not assembling, it's not that we're not partaking the Lord's Supper, and perhaps we haven't stopped giving. Perhaps we're even teaching a Bible class here. But we still can do all those things and not have zeal for the Lord and zeal for the lost. And so we need to reacquire that zeal if we've lost it, because it is a sin to be lukewarm, clearly, as the church at Laodicea was. And so we need to repent and be fervent in spirit again. Perhaps it's just because we've become selfish. We become too self-centered. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. My schedule is too packed. You don't understand. And that's the preacher's job anyways, to evangelize. And it is the preacher's job. But understand, it's all of our responsibility to redeem the time and take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. But perhaps we just become too focused on ourselves and our lives. Remember the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14? The invitation goes out, and it says there in verse 18 that they all with one accord began to make excuses. And basically the excuse was, I'm too busy to come to your supper. You know, I just bought some land and I need to go see it, and I bought some a yoke of oxen and I need to go test them. And the third guy said, what? I'm married. I'm married now. So, you know, I got family responsibilities at home. I can't come to your supper. And so sometimes the people of God, sadly and shamefully, we make excuses. And it's not reasons, it's excuses. And yes, we're busy. We're all busy. But I hope we're never too busy to evangelize the lost, because we live in a lost and dying world, don't we? And we need to be busy and not focused on just ourselves. And so it's a matter of selflessness and priorities to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. To seek first the kingdom of God is seek the Lord's church first, his people first, his work first. And you think of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We're not just to be focused on our own interest, are we? We are to be considerate of the interest of others and what's best for them, and that others come before us and not be guilty of selfish ambition. And so these things certainly pertain, I think, to our subject. Sometimes we just become too selfish, and we might not think of, well, I'm just selfish, but we become too focused on our lives and forget about those around us who need to hear the saving gospel message. Number six, could be we lack knowledge that is needed. And so we don't feel qualified to teach. We don't feel like we have the tools, the ability to teach effectively because of our lack of knowledge. What did God say in the book of Hosea about that? Remember? Hosea 4:6. All right. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God talked about his people forgetting him and forgetting his law. How sad when God's own people don't know his word. And certainly you've heard it said in generations past, and how members of the churches of Christ were always known for their Bible knowledge and how that's changed. And I don't know the percentages of that, but I think there's truth to that. That in our fast-paced lives and all the technology and all the things we get distracted by, that we don't have our heads and minds in God's book nearly enough. And we need to reacquire again that hunger and thirst for the righteousness that's in God's word, to be filled with that and to get that knowledge, to have that knowledge. And That is why classes such as these are needed, to help better equip and prepare us and encourage us for this great work. You remember Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11? He talked about the Christians that he was writing. And he was writing to them about the priesthood of Christ, that was after the order of Melchizedek. He says, of whom we have much to say, but he wasn't going to go on into it deeper or further because he said, you've become dull of hearing. And in verse 12, he says, for by this time you ought to be what? Be teachers. You brethren ought to be over here in your spiritual growth and knowledge, but you're back over here. And you need the first principles of the oracles of God again. You need to be retaught the basics of Christianity, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. And how sad. You need the milk again. You should be on the meat and the solid food, but you need the milk. You need a milk diet to get to where you should be. I wonder how much application that statement would have to God's people today. By this time, you ought to be evangelizing the lost, teaching others. Let me ask you this question. By the way, did you know enough to be baptized? I hope so. You obeyed the gospel. Someone taught you the gospel. Did you know enough to be baptized to become a Christian? Can't you take that same information you were taught and share that with someone else? Right? The gospel of Christ, it's not algebra or trigonometry, thank goodness. There's meat in God's Word, make no mistake about it. There's milk, but don't you think the elementary principles would be kind of the plan of salvation? How a sinner is to receive God's grace. You can take what you've been taught and obeyed and share that with someone else. And then keep learning, keep growing. It could be a matter of we just never actually try. Right? Number 7. No real effort. We haven't given any real effort to the cause of evangelism. And so what we have to do, of course, is take the seed out of the barn and plant it. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke's account in Luke 8 and verse 11. It says, the seed is the word of God. Right? And the seed's going to produce after its kind. And so if I came to your home with the Roman Catholic Catechism and you allowed me to present that to you and you accepted the teachings contained in it, that would make you what? That'd make you Roman Catholic, right? And if I came into your house with the Book of Mormon and the other books recognized by the Mormon Church, and you accepted that, and you wanted to then become what? A Mormon. And you go on and on with those examples. But if I just come to you with God's Word and plant this seed in your heart and you believe and obey it, that's going to make you what? A Christian. Simply a New Testament Christian. But that's what we must do. Here's the seed, and it's a powerful seed. But it has to be planted, right? Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God what? God gave the increase. He said, we're just ministers through whom you believe, because they were elevating these men. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He says, you're fleshly for doing that. You're not spiritually minded. He says, we're just ministers, servants through whom you believe. The glory goes to God, but I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Brethren, if we will plant and water, don't we believe that God's going to provide the increase? And number 8. We have lost sight, perhaps, of heaven. Again, it's easy for that to happen. We live here upon this earth. We're living our lives. We're raising our families. We have our jobs. Saving up, perhaps, retirement, if possible. All these plans that oftentimes are, focused earthly, but that many of them are good in and of themselves. Certainly, God instituted the marriage and the family and all those things. But we can get distracted by even things that are right in and of themselves and lose sight of eternal things and lose sight of having an eternal perspective and lose sight of focusing our hearts and minds on heaven, that we're pilgrims like Abraham and those we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. They confessed that they were pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth, and they were seeking what? They were seeking a heavenly country, right? The author of Hebrews says if Abraham wanted to return to his home, he could have done that, but he wasn't seeking that earthly home. He was seeking that heavenly home, that city without foundations built by God. And so I'm afraid sometimes we forget that we're to be pressing towards heaven. And may we also forget about the other place. That's a motivation. Hell. I don't want to spend eternity in a hell. I don't want to spend eternity in a place where the fire is never quenched. And so that's a motivation, but I want to be in heaven for all eternity. And we have to think of our grave responsibility of saving the lost, and so we have to keep a spiritual focus. Our citizenship is in heaven, as we said, Philippians 3:20. And as Paul said, if we've been raised with Christ, we're to what? Seek those things where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Colossians 3:1-2. And there's other things that we might add to this, such as procrastination, having good motives but never getting around to doing it, and other things. But let's go on to the next page, please. As I said, I wanted to spend a little bit more time, if we had the time, on this matter of fear. And you'll notice on the second page of this outline, the author of this is Dempsey Collins, and to give him credit. Appreciate his great work on the subject of personal evangelism. As it's entitled, Don't Fear Men, Teach Them, we already quoted Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. And so let's read together. It was a golden opportunity, or so it seemed. For weeks I've been wanting to say something to them about their soul. But so many questions and negative thoughts kept getting in the way. When would be the best time, and what will I say when the occasion arises? Maybe I'm just not cut out for this kind of work. It's so unlike me to initiate anything with other people, let alone a Bible study with someone I hardly know. After all, there's so many others who can do this better than I can. Perhaps you recognize the dilemma. If so, you also realize that often in the midst of such thinking, the opportunity slips away with nothing to be accomplished. When we let such occasions to sow or cultivate go by because of self-doubt, it is time for some serious soul-searching and decision-making. Can I blame my neglect to confess Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, upon a shy personality, or is it simply spiritual cowardice? And even if it may be timidity, will the Lord allow that as an excuse for not teaching His Word, or for that matter, doing other activities such as leading prayer in public, reading the Scripture, and so on? To the evangelist Timothy, Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." The Amplified translation reads, quote, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." You see, too many souls were lost in sin. Timothy could not afford to be shy with the only means of cleansing, and neither can we. You know, someone had the courage to teach us the gospel, which may have been no easy task, but would never have done so if they tried to excuse themselves by blaming timidity. Paul went on to tell Timothy that being timid with the gospel is equivalent to being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's verse 8. There are three basic problems involved in timidity. The degree of any of these depends on various factors during our upbringing. While some are definitely more shy than others, all of us must fight this battle, even the greatest of speakers. And let's highlight those three, just quickly, those three basic problems involved in timidity or fear. There's a feeling of inadequacy, number one. That's part of the problem. Number two, on the other page, it says a fear of failure is another obstacle that often gets in the way. And number three, the third obstacle we must strive to overcome is a fear of rejection. All right, let's go back to the first one. A feeling of inadequacy is part of the problem. In other words, we feel inadequate to meet the situation. We fear that we're incapable of the task, or at least of doing it well. And there's so many Bible examples. There's Moses that comes to mind. There's Gideon, the judge. There's Saul, the first king of Israel. There's Solomon, the son of David, when he came to the throne, and the feeling of inadequacy he had. There's Jeremiah, the prophet, and many others. All had such feelings. And if they would have let these feelings govern them, they would never have accomplished the great things they did. But each one was made to realize that he had a task to do, and that with the Lord's help, he could do it. We must believe the same about ourselves. The Lord has work for us to do, the teaching of His Word, the edification of His body, showing hospitality, and so on. You are God's man or God's woman for the job. God does not require the impossible, but requires what is needful and provides grace to make it possible. If God has the power to help us put away bad habits, which He does, and harness our thoughts for Him into captivity, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to transform our will, Romans 12:2, He also has the power to help us overcome timidity. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think back to Moses. Remember Moses when God called him at the burning bush to go to Egypt, to stand before Pharaoh, to lead his people out of bondage? Moses said what? Well, I'm your man. I'm ready to go. I was wondering what took you so long to pick me. No. He began to what? We could say again, with one accord, he began to make excuses, right? Why he was the exact opposite of what God was looking for. I'm just not the right guy, the right man for the just job. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, the one we have in parentheses there by Moses. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Remember we said one of the basic problems of timidity is the feeling of inadequacy, that we feel inadequate to meet the situation. We fear that we're incapable of the task or at least of doing it well. Didn't Moses feel that way? When you first think of Moses, I throw out Moses. Is this what you think of? Be honest. I doubt it. I don't. I think of a great leader of God's people. I think of a courageous leader. I think of the meekest man upon the earth. I think of a man that when Aaron and Miriam dared to speak against him, God spoke up on behalf of Moses and basically said, "How dare you speak against my servant Moses?" God had a relationship with him that was very unique and very personal. But this is the beginning with Moses when he was called. And you can read through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it's excuse after excuse of why he wasn't the right man for the job. But he had feelings of inadequacy. And so did Gideon, and so did Saul, and so did Solomon. Think about Jeremiah. Remember what Jeremiah said when he was called to be a prophet? "I'm too young." You might say, "I'm too old." You might say, I lack the knowledge. We've covered that point, right? But Jeremiah said, "I'm too young." And God said, "Don't tell me. Don't say that to me. You're too young." And he didn't get out of it. God had a task for him, a very important job for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah went out and did it. He obeyed the will of the Lord. He went out and taught a very rebellious people. And we live in a land that's filled with rebellious people to God's will. And so, "I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't know enough." We have to overcome those feelings of inadequacy and know that the Lord is going to equip us with all the things and all the tools that we need via His Word. Number two, fear of failure. It's another obstacle that often gets in the way. While the first shows a lack of confidence in our work, maybe it won't be good enough. Moses sought to excuse himself from his task by saying in Exodus 4:1, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Fear of failure, right? Moses feared failure. The Lord in answer provided Moses with the tools and credentials he needed to convince the people of Israel. For example, remember the signs of his staff? The leprous hand that he put in his garment, his robe pulled out and it was healed, and watered to blood. In other words, that which would persuade the people did not rest upon the ability of Moses, but upon God and upon His Word. And herein, our confidence must also lie, not upon ourselves, not upon Jesse or Steve or Tim or Charlotte or Chad or whatever, but upon God and His Word, the power of the gospel. Use the tools and credentials God has provided. Sow the gospel seed the best you can with the intent of bringing someone to a decision, and let God provide the increase. You see, if we sow the precious seed and one still continues in sin, we need to understand that the only failure will be in his or her refusal to obey. Okay? That's not on you. Now, there's failure oftentimes too often to put the seed in the soil. But when the seed is sown, it's planted. And we've done our best to present the truth that will set men free from their sins. And they reject that. They're rejecting God and His Word. Okay, and their failure is on them. Number three, the third obstacle we must strive to overcome is a fear of rejection. We fear that others will not approve of us. This is perhaps the strongest deterrent of the three. Though all of us, of course, have a desire to be liked by all, Jesus plainly said, remember in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." A man who stands for the truth is not popular with the majority in any generation. Teaching the truth will expose sin and guilt, and that guilt can sometimes get very ugly, and the person can launch out at you. But rather than feeling sorry for yourself, feel sorry for him in view of what he has actually rejected. In other words, God's word and salvation. Rather than fearing the rejection of man, shouldn't we be fearing the rejection of God if we do not teach his word to lost men and women? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he's done in the body, whether good or bad." You know what verse 11 says? "Therefore we persuade men." You and I know there's a judgment day coming. We think about that. We sing about that. We hear sermons about that. Many people out here driving by and that you see in the stores and schools and work, they're not thinking about judgment. They're not thinking of giving account to Almighty God. But we think about it. We need to get others to think about it. In other words, we need to be what? Persuading men. What do we persuade them with? Our best argument? No, we persuade them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be convicted and pricked to the heart like those on the day of Pentecost. And so we must overcome the fear of rejection. The Lord is our greatest friend. No matter what others may do in reacting to the word, the Lord will stand by you and strengthen you, as he did Paul when no one supported him in 2 Timothy 4:17. I want to share something from an article I came across back in 2013. And the background of this article comes from brethren that are, come from an institutional background, but that doesn't change the point, the principle of truth we want to apply here. And remember, on this third point, we're talking about that third obstacle that we must strive to overcome is a fear of rejection. An evangelist by the name of Ted Knight, he remembers a lectureship series when a preacher friend made a shocking confession. The Mars Hill congregation near Villona, Arkansas, hosted a program for many years called the Evangelistically Speaking Lectureship. Quote, "I heard some of the greatest lessons during those years in the subject of evangelism that I've ever heard. Brethren from many congregations attended were edified by these studies. One year after the closing lesson of the series, a gospel preacher whom I've known since childhood said to me, 'Ted, I've been preaching for 55 years and I have never conducted a one-on-one personal Bible study. I really didn't know how until today.'" He knew the scriptures, Ted went on to say, but he allowed the fear of rejection to keep him from asking for a Bible study. Surely this preacher must be the exception to the rule. But Ted knows that personal evangelism is lacking in local churches. "I believe," he said, "that the path to church growth is loaded with opportunities to teach people privately as well as publicly." Well, you remember Paul, Acts 20:20. He taught publicly and he taught from house to house. As Dempsey Collins aptly put it, we must have that Acts 20:20 vision. Okay? That Acts 20:20 vision. Teach publicly, yes, but also teach from house to house. Can you imagine that? A gospel preacher, 55 years, never had one home Bible study, not one-on-one. Why? He said, fear of rejection. Fear is a huge problem. Fear is a huge problem. Fear, the feelings of inadequacy, fear of failure, fear of rejection. That closing paragraph, we read, "Do not let the fear of people or circumstances rule you, but let Christ rule the circumstances through you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. I get a little more I can squeeze in because I have a little time. But Let me open it up to you. I wanted to try to make sure I got through the material. As you think back to either the first outline of hindrances and obstacles that we must overcome to be more effective in personal evangelism, or this last outline, any thoughts, comments, questions that you have, feel free to do that now. Nancy?
One of my very, very favorite scriptures that Steve knows this, that I think applies in any situation, is Isaiah 41, verse 10 and 6. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you.
All right.
And whatever situation, we get ready to keep it.
You know, Nancy and everyone else, there's so many passages that address fear. So God recognizes it's something that His creation struggles with and His children struggle with. I mean, you think about the many Proverbs and particularly the Psalms, the book of Psalms, so many things about being afraid, but also then trust in the Lord, and He's our rock, He's our refuge, hiding under the shadow of His wings, and the great passage that Nancy just referenced, and that was Isaiah 41:13, and Isaiah 41:13. No, you're right. I was looking over at chapter 40 when I was about to start reading. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Not the exact words, but the same message, I think, that the Lord gave Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Do not be afraid, Paul, for I'm with you. Speak, do not be silent. And so passages like that, that's a favorite of Nancy's. Let's have our favorites and ready in our minds to think about and meditate upon, and we're facing a situation that intimidates us, causes us to maybe to have some anxiety and fear, to go to God's Word, to meditate upon it, to go to God, of course, in prayer for strengthening, for wisdom, and don't be surprised, you'll receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, anyone else? Liz?
Once you do it once, it becomes a lot easier. It's that initial step.
Oh, sure. Isn't that true with so much in life? If you think about just men publicly serving the first time you got up to read Scripture versus 20 times after that. First time Steve or I gave a lesson. And maybe the first few times and the shaking and trembling. to now more confidence in God's Word and in growing in ability and just that experience. And so as Liz is saying, you know, doing that the first time, and it will get easier after that. And you ladies teaching a class and helping in a class, maybe as an assistant, and the more you do that, the easier it becomes, just like other things in life, that experience, just trying. Steve?
I don't remember where I heard this, but the idea was, would you rather have one man evangelist that's very effective and, you know, given a one-on-one study, or would you rather have, you know, 60, 70, 80 members that know the plan of salvation, but will share that regularly?
Right.
And obviously, you'd want to have the manpower, you know, the foot power, as opposed to the one very effective silver bullet, you know.
Right.
The more often we're able to get the word out, the better. And that's all God wants us to do, is to sow the seed.
Right.
He'll give the increase, but the increase only comes if the seed has been sown. If there's no sown seed, there is no increase. One has to come before the other. Right. And lately I've been doing a series in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. Because it's really simple. You see, that's exactly what the first Christians are doing, Acts 8:4. Therefore, everyone who was scattered with everywhere preaching the word. So it wasn't just exclusive to the evangelist or the preacher. And I'll also add this too. One thing that may help in the fear factor is sometimes I think, well, if I do this, I'd do this all by myself. Well, you know, I'd be willing to help out, or some other experienced member to help out. I know just this past year had a family here at a ranger study with the Seventh-day Adventists. And I was invited to be a part of that, study. And so you have resources here. You have help.
Right.
We just need the manpower.
You know, there's a big difference in maybe going door knocking by yourself and having one other brother or sister in Christ with you, right? I mean, the Bible says two are better than one, right? There's something to that. There's something to Jesus sending them out, the 70 by twos, and most likely did that with the apostles as well. But, you know, just having someone else to draw strength from, and I'm not here by myself. I have Steve with me, or I have Pax with me, or I have Tim with me, or you have two ladies together, whatever the case may be, to set up a Bible study, to make a contact, and or to bring them to someone else to study with. I mean, a lot of the studies I've had through the years is thanks to the brethren and people they knew. And, you know, our best contacts, I believe, are people that we already know, people you know, people you have a relationship with, people we've established rapport. Not that we shouldn't preach the gospel to every creature. I'm just saying our best contacts are people we already know or the congregation already knows. There's another hand over here I saw. No? Maybe just a movement. All right. Okay. Let's go ahead and wrap it up there. Thank you for your attention and for your good comments. And I hope you'll take these things to heart. And let's be more effective in teaching the lost. You mean your local preacher didn't tell you you're all just going to have to put up with just me this week? Or my mama? No, they didn't come with me. My original plans was flying here. And then when Grandma passed away, we, of course, drove to Florida and ended up having to get a rental because Mom and Laura rode down with family. And so me and Mom drove back yesterday. April and the kids are staying a few more days in Florida. Her mother, Sandy's driving back with her to Texas, and then Sandy will fly back home. So it all became very convoluted figuring out what we're going to do. But no, they're homeschooled. It just would be extra tough to do a meeting and leave out either Friday night or Saturday morning, drive all day back to Texas, turn around and teach, preach, preach. So flying's going to make it easier for all of us.
Appreciate it, man. Good job. Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Make sure this works with your presentation.
Yeah, I should have brought it. Most times I do my own remote, but I forget. So we want
to
turn that on.
Let's go ahead and start your slide. Let's see if that'll work.
Will it turn green or no?
No.
It doesn't turn green? Okay. Oh.
Nope, it's not working.
Let me try it in.
I think it was trying to install the driver.
Oh.
Like that little X over there.
That's right.
That's what we're doing.
Okay, we'll try it again.
You might try installing that. That's a no. There it goes.
No, it may not like Logitech. Huh?
Yeah, it just takes a little while.
It's ready to use. Right. Yeah.
Maybe F5 or something. working? There it is.
All right, it's working.
Yeah.
Okay. I might change the battery in between services just to make sure we got on this one on there.
Yeah, because I don't know why it was delayed. Maybe it's just...
Is that black it or not?
It should.
Okay. Do we want to... Is it going to be all right or... Yeah.
Stop the recorder.
I'm sorry?
Did you stop the recorder?
No, I wanted to record what you had to say to me after. yeah, I did. I hope I started it as I should have.
Yep.
Second one. Will be okay?
Yep, and a warm up.
A warm up. All right. Is that recording still?
It is recording still.
Man, I hit stop.